right, let's get started this morning with our service. Let's turn in our hymn books to 324. 324 in the hymn book. So thankful for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we know that we have it and that nothing is missing. We know that you have revealed yourself to us through your Word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to this earth. He didn't have to, but he chose to do it because of his great love for us. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that's done and said here today. We thank you for Brother Hitchens being here and for his wife Charlotte as well. We pray that you would help them to be a blessing to us, and we pray that we will be a blessing to them as well. Give us a good day, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our books again and turn to number 414. This is the song we usually sing when someone is baptized, as our tradition here at this church, but we're going to sing it as a regular song, Trust and Obey, 414.
Trust and obey.
sure to announce this. This today will be the last opportunity to write a little note to Brother Renzi, thanking him for his work among us. The card is there on the organ. After today, it will be mailed out. So please take the opportunity, if you haven't done so already, to write a little note thanking him for what he did for us here. And I know we miss him terribly, but the Lord knows all about that. And we'll keep praying for him and his family during this time. Next Sunday, Gina Fry will be coming to present her ministry and what she's been doing there in Zambia. And as part of that, up through and including next Sunday, we are taking a love offering for her. If you want to contribute to that, take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift in it, and then write on it, it's for Gina Fry. Put it in the main box, and we will make sure that she gets that, okay? Also, Brother Shron will be coming next Sunday to preach as well, and then he will also be here on Wednesday night this week to preach. So we're looking forward to hearing from him again. And then, of course, the Hitchens are here today, and we are also looking forward to seeing them again on the weekend of October 21 and 22. We're going to have a good time. We'll have a good breakfast there on the 21st. Everybody brings some good food, and then the church provides the drinks. We'll have a good time of singing following that, plus a little message, I'm sure, as well. And then he will be here to teach and preach on the next day as well for Sunday school and the morning service with some more special music. So we're looking forward to that time. So it'll be a good time. So those are the main announcements today. We won't take the time to do it right now, but don't forget, we still are working on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. So keep working on that. And if most of you are like me, I think, we try to put the whole passage together, verses 10 through 18. That's the famous passage about the armor of God. So we're finishing up that passage, and we'll keep working on it for this week. So those are the announcements for right now. Turn it over to you guys. 613 in the hymn book. Trusting Jesus. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this song? 613.
Saved today. I mentioned in Sunday school, back in September the 5th, am I still on, Brother Sam? Oh, okay. September the 5th was 52 years ago that I got saved. And my wife got saved 3 days before I did. So it's hard to believe it's been that long, but it's been a great time. And this song says, I don't want to go back. Everything that I have to look forward to is out ahead. So come too far to look back.
I've come too far to look back.
too far to look back again. There is nothing behind me. All the treasures I used to love have all faded from view. There's a new day before me now. All my heartaches are over. For I left them at Calvary, where my new life began.
Stand.
your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings chapter number 20, if you will. I mentioned in Sunday school that our church had been without a pastor for 10 months. The former pastor had been a missionary in Nova Scotia for 15 years, and he was there with us for about a year. And this seemed like he was a perfect fit. Things were really going well. God was blessing, good spirit in the church. But then he went back to preach in a camp meeting in Nova Scotia, and while he was there, he said he felt like the Lord wanted him back there, so he came back and resigned. So we had been 10 months without a pastor. And the deacons had asked me if I would preach on Sundays, morning and evening, just for sake of continuity. So that's what I've been doing the last few months. And I was also on the pulpit committee. Several months back, our former pastor sent us an email and wanted to know if he could send a resume back. And so we said, absolutely. So he did. And it just seemed like, well, he said he felt like maybe he tried to open a door that God had closed back in Canada. And so we took a vote. It was 100% for him to come back. So he has been back now for a couple of weeks. And so we're thrilled, glad to have him. And we're praying for you folks, too. We pray for you every day. You know, God will bless, and he'll send you the man that he would have here. And so we continue to pray about that. 1 Kings chapter number 20. And I want to begin to read at verse number 22. It says, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we should be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and he did so. It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be here again today in the house of God. And again, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. And it is a day that you made. Lord, we'll rejoice, be glad in it. Thank you for the blessings of the Sunday school hour. And Lord, thank you for the congregational singing, for the special music, the fellowship that we've had. And now this time, once again, to look into your word. Lord, again, we do pray for the folks, as we prayed earlier, in Florida that are facing the hurricane. And also those that are recuperating in Texas and Louisiana from the other hurricane. Lord, just be merciful, we pray, in this situation. And we pray for them. We commit them into your hands, Lord, that you would protect them during this time. And then, Lord, we pray as we look into your word now, that you speak to our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit might have his will and way in our hearts and lives today. I pray if there be any in our midst, Lord, have never trusted you as their Savior, that they would do that today and come to know the joy of salvation. And do a work in our hearts as Christians. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Message title is The God of the Valleys. The Israelites are involved in a battle now with the Syrians. And, you know, the heathen nations back at that time had this idea that, of course, remember, they worship gods and goddesses, you know, small g, and many gods and many goddesses. And the heathen nations had the idea that their gods were somehow confined to their national borders. And so they had been in battle with the Israelites before, and they had fought, you know, in the high country, and the Israelites had won. And so the Syrians are saying, well, maybe it's because their God, the God of the Israelites, he's God of the hills. But if you get him down the valley, we can win. He's not really God of the valleys. Well, of course, what they didn't know is that Jehovah God is God of the hills and the valleys too. He is God of all. He is the creator of God, the creator of God who created everything. And so the prophet comes to the Israelites, and in that 28th verse again, it said, there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He is God of the valleys as well as the hills. And I want us to look at some valleys, you know, that we experience as Christians. And, you know, all of us, I guess, if we'd had our druthers, we'd like to live on a mountaintop. I think about, you know, Peter, James, and John when they went up with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and Peter spoke up, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Let's stay here a while. We would like to stay there a while, wouldn't we, on the mountaintop? But mountaintop experiences are probably not where we spend most of our time. We probably spend a lot more time in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. And by the way, there are lessons that we learn in the valleys, maybe more lessons in the valleys than there are on the mountaintops. And I want us to look at some valleys that we see in Scripture and make an application to ourselves. The first one is this one. It's found in Isaiah chapter number 22. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter number 22. And it's in the fifth verse. Isaiah 22 and verse number 5. Bible says here, for it's a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains, the valley of vision. What can we say about this valley? This is the valley that we go through, I think, as Christians. And maybe it's not one that we would like to go through, but it's one that we do go through, and it's in this valley that we see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, most of the time we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Unfortunately, we have a tendency sometimes to compare ourselves among ourselves, don't we? In fact, the Bible says when we do that, it's not wise. You know, when we compare ourselves to other people, we can always find somebody worse than we are, right? Worse off than we are. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord, you know, that's a totally different story. And remember when Isaiah was in the temple on that one occasion, it said he had the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And remember Isaiah's response was, woe is me, I am undone. You know, when we see the Lord and then see ourselves, I'll guarantee you, you know, we see our faults, don't we? And regardless of how long we've been saved or how much we've grown, you know, none of us are glorified yet, are we? We've got faults. We've got failures. You know, I think about Peter when the Lord was telling the disciples that he was going to go to the cross. And he also told him, he said, you're going to forsake me. And remember, Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And I think he meant that. I think he meant that from, you know, the depth of his heart. The problem is he didn't know his heart, did he? That's the problem. Jesus did. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. You know, sifting is a process to get the impurities out, isn't it? If you sift flour, you know, that's to get the impurities out. Break up the lumps, right? And he said, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But then he said this, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, or in other words, when you get straightened out, strengthen your brethren. But he had to go through this. He said, you're going to deny me thrice. And he did. And it says he walked out and cursed and he wept bitterly. That was a humbling experience for Peter, but he had to see himself in the valley of vision. And, I think this, whenever God puts us up, he always takes us down first to humble us. Remember Joseph when he was carried away into captivity down to Egypt? 17 years old. Up until that time, he'd had a pretty good life. He was the favorite of his father, wasn't he? Had that coat of many colors. Had a pretty good life up until that time. His father, Jacob, was a wealthy man. But now here he is being carried down to Egypt, sold to Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard. And things seemed to go pretty well for, in that situation, the best that it could. You read the text, said the Lord was with him. But he's a slave in Egypt, isn't he? And then it gets worse. He ends up being falsely accused and he's in prison. For the first 13 years, from the time he's 17 until he's aged 30, is downhill, isn't it? Down into Egypt, down into Potiphar's house, down into prison. It's just down, down, down. And then one day he's sitting in jail. How many folks were in the military here? How many vets? Okay. I don't know if you did this or not, but when you were a short-timer, when you were getting out, we wore these stiff fatigue hats, and we used to mark inside of our fatigue hat, we'd cross off the days. However many days you got left, we cross them off. I don't know if Joseph did that in prison or not. I don't know if he's crossing off the days. But I know this. One day, the cell door opened. The guard came in. Come with me. Takes him in to get a bath. Gives him new clothes, fresh clothes to put on. We're going to the palace. And you know the story. There he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And that day, Pharaoh made him number two man in the land of Egypt. That's equivalent to prime minister. He becomes prime minister of the greatest nation in the world at that time. From the prison to the palace in one day. But now, if you could have interviewed Joseph and asked him, what can you say about this success? I think he would have hung his head. Were it not for the grace of God, I'd still be in jail. See, before God put him up, he took him down, didn't he? And that any pride that he might have had was done away with in that jail. He had nothing to brag about. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I remember reading about a British prime minister who had come up, from very, very poor beginnings. His family was very poor. Through a series of circumstances, he got an education and rose, to this rank in British Parliament, became Prime Minister of Great Britain. But they said he kept a room in his house filled with all kinds of memorabilia from his childhood, his poor upbringing. And he said whenever he got to the place where he felt like he was somebody, he'd go to that room. Spend some time in that room. Realize he was nobody. Were it not for the grace of God, only by the grace of God he was where he was. And look, same thing is true about us. It's only by God's grace. We have nothing to brag about. And sometimes, God has to take us through this valley, the valley of vision, to see ourselves the way we really are so we can deal with things in our lives because God's got something else for us to do. He's got something that he wants to use us for. But you can only learn that lesson in this valley, the valley of vision. Well, let's look at another one. Joel chapter 3 in the Minor Prophets. Joel chapter number 3. And it's verse number 14.
Joel chapter 3. I can find it here. Joel chapter 3 and verse number 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's the next valley. In this valley, we make important decisions. You know, as Christians, every day that we live, we make decisions, don't we? Some of those decisions are not necessarily earth-shaking. For instance, everybody here decided what you were going to wear today, right? Guys picked out the ties, or maybe your wife picked it out, right? But there, a decision was made as to what you were going to wear today, right? That's probably not going to change the course of history. But you know, there are decisions that we can make that could change the course of our history. I read about Demas, who was, you know, the Apostle Paul's co-laborer. He was a man who had been with Paul for quite some time. He's mentioned in several of the epistles. But then Paul said this in 2 Timothy, and I think he said it with a tear in his eye, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas made a decision. He left Paul and he went down to Thessalonica. We don't hear about him anymore. He made a decision that changed the course of his life. You know, I mentioned I got saved 52 years ago, and that changed the course of my life. Boy, I was headed down a wrong road, I guarantee you. I was heading down that road as hard as I could go. Yet I knew what the Bible said. I knew about salvation. I knew I needed to be saved, but just like a lot of folks, I was just running. But I am so thankful that God the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks one day and made me realize you're headed for hell and you need to do something about this matter of salvation. And I'm so thankful that I went to church that night, and when the invitation was given, I was the first one at the altar. Walked in lost on my way to hell, walked out that night saved on my way to heaven. That changed the course of my life. You know, if anybody had ever said to me back before that time, if anybody had said, you know, you're going to be in the ministry one day of the year, you're absolutely nuts. I mean, that'd be the last thing in the world I would ever think about. But God has different plans. And that changed the course of my life. And that changed the course of your life too. But there are decisions that we make, and our decisions are so important. You know, the decisions we make affect ourselves, they affect our families, and they affect the work of God, don't they? I remember some years ago, we had a family in our church, and the man had gotten an opportunity to take a job in another state, and he told the pastor, he said, you know, it pays a good bit more money than I'm making right now. And the pastor asked him this question. He said, let me ask you something. Is there a good church there? Well, I don't know. So you better check that out. There's something more important than money. Well, it turns out there was not a good church there, but he made the move nonetheless, but he paid for it through his family. Look, our decisions affect us, don't they? They affect us, they affect our families, and they affect the work of God. There are people, I guarantee you, because it's all churches are about the same. There are people that used to be here that aren't here now, right? Because they made a decision to go somewhere else or not go at all. We all know folks like that, right? We all know folks that used to be involved. They used to be in church. They used to teach Sunday school, used to be involved in the ministry, but now they made a decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Our decisions, and maybe you're on the verge of making a decision right now. In every decision we make, I believe God has a will. If it's something that's going to change, you know, our lives significantly. I remember hearing this, that there are three ways to know if something's the will of God. Peace about it as you pray. If you're praying about something, something of major import, and if it's not the will of God, he'll trouble you about it as you pray. Peace about it as you read the Word of God. If it's not his will, he'll show you through his Word. And then the way circumstances fall out. I probably told this before, but shortly after we got saved, I was working for DuPont in near Wilmington, Delaware. Had a good job there. I liked what I was doing. Probably would have stayed there if the Lord hadn't, you know, had other plans. But I liked what I was doing. It was a good situation. I considered that my mission field while I was there. And I remember I was thinking, you know, we're in church. My wife and I are saved. We're busy in church. I like my job. I think I'm going to buy a house up near where I work. So we found a house that we liked. And this, by the way, was in 1966. And the house we found was a three-bedroom rancher and was 14.5. Three-bedroom rancher, it had a carport and a fireplace. 14.5. I put a deposit on it. And then every time I opened my Bible, everything I read, God's saying, I don't want you to have that house. And every time I went to pray, God's saying, I don't want you to have that house. And every message I heard, it was the same thing. And I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I don't recommend you do it, but I argued with God. Lord, you don't understand. There's nothing unreasonable about having a roof over your head. You know, look, this house is available. It's close to where I work. This has to be your will. And God's telling me, no, it's not. So anyhow, I went to talk to our pastor about it. And he wasn't any encouragement. He said, you know, well, maybe it's not the will of God. You know, he may have something else in mind for you. I didn't want to hear that. But I finally got to the place where I realized God's telling me, I don't want you to have that. And so I finally said, Lord, all right, if you don't want me to have it. But they have my money. They've got my deposit. Well, guess what? The mortgage didn't go through and I got my money back. And it was shortly after that he began to deal with us about going to Bible college, you know, and later on into the ministry. You know, looking back, if I'd gotten the house, then I may not have done the other things because I'd been tied down. But God knows what he's doing. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And those decisions that we make, again, they're decisions that can change the course of our lives, either for good or for evil, right? So in the valley of decision, make sure it's what God wants. Peace about it as you pray. Peace about it reading the Word, and then the way circumstances fall out. The valley of decision. But there's another one, and this is Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter number 18 and verse number 16. Joshua 18 and verse number 16. It says, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, at which is the valley of the giants on the north. And descended to the valley of Hinnom to the side of Jebusiah on the south, and descended to Enrogel, the valley of the giants. There's some giants that we have to deal with in our lives. We have the old nature that we were born with, you know, and that old nature is rotten to the core. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me there dwelleth what? No good thing. Nothing. in our flesh, no good thing. And when the Lord saved us, He didn't do away with our old nature, contrary to what some folks think. Now, I know there's a denomination out there that teaches that, you know, as a Christian, you can get to a place in your Christian life where your old nature is done away with, and you don't sin anymore from that point on. Ever heard that or not? I wish that was so. I mean, but unfortunately, that is not so. My brother said he had a friend that went to one of those churches, and his friend told him, he said he hadn't sinned in 15 years. Like to talk to his wife, see what she had to say about it. But they say, well, we don't sin, but we do make mistakes. Well, I have a feeling this mistake's probably just plain old sin. But as far as Scripture is concerned, our old nature is going to be there until the day the Lord takes us home. Now, one day we're going to get a glorified body, and the old nature is done away with completely then. But until that time, we have to deal with it every day. And every day it causes us trouble. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The old nature does not want to go to church, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to be a witness. It can't please God, can it? But we have the new nature dwelling within that we received the very instant we got saved. And that new nature wants to please God. That new nature wants to go to church, wants to read the Bible, wants to be a witness. But look at what it says in Galatians. Notice what Galatians says here about this struggle. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you see? It's like a tug of war. It's like a spiritual tug of war. The old flesh wants to go this way, and the Holy Spirit's pulling us the other way. So there's a struggle that goes on. But guess what? We have the choice. It's up to us whether we sin or not. Seen a bumper sticker that says the devil made me do it? Christians can't say that. The devil can't make us sin, can he? He tempts us to sin, but he can't make us sin. If we sin, it's because we chose to, not because we had to. We made a choice. And choices have consequences, don't they? And the Bible, you know, tells us what we're to do. You know, here's the book that, this is the instruction manual, tells us what to do. We have the Holy Spirit living within who gives us the power to do it. So basically, we have it all. So in that light, if we don't live for God, it's not His fault, is it? It's our fault. We have everything that we need to live the Christian life. But remember, in the valley of the giants, there's a battle that goes on. Maybe you had a battle already today. If not, maybe you have one later tonight or tomorrow. But as long as the old nature is around, as long as the devil's around, I guarantee you there will be a battle in this valley. But here's the good news. We're on the winning side. I've read the last chapter. I've read the last book of the Bible in the last chapter. I know how this is going to end. Now, we may lose a few skirmishes, we may lose a few battles, but we're going to come out on the winning side. Praise God for that. But there's a battle in the valley of the giants. But then let's go on. There's another one. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse number 6. Psalm 84, verse number 6. Well, look at verse 5 with it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. If you have an old Schofield Bible, the center column reference says, tears or weeping. Valley of tears. or the valley of weeping. Everybody's been there one time or another, haven't we? And we'll be there again in this valley. All kinds of reasons for our tears, losses, defeats, disappointments. They're all the lot of God's people at one time or another, aren't they? Place of sorrow. I remember fall of 1967, I was sitting in Bible College Chapel when they made an announcement that two of the graduates of that school had been killed in West Irion by cannibals. Phil Masters and Stan Dale. Not only killed by cannibals, but eaten. And I remember some time later, Phil Masters' wife spoke in chapel, told how she had encouraged her husband to go into this tribe. And she and the other wife went back to that same area to work. Eventually, and this, like I say, that was 1967, eventually they were able to get into that tribe and get the gospel to them. And eventually, from what I understood, that whole tribe responded to the gospel and got saved. But the Valley of Tears, we're not exempt from that. But just remember, God is Lord over this valley too. Remember what the heathen said? Oh, the God of Israel, he's God in the hills. He's not God of the valley. So yes, he is. He's God of this valley too, isn't he? Then here's another one. 1 Chronicles 18. 1 Chronicles chapter number 18 and verse 12. Number of valleys that the Bible speaks of. 1 Chronicles chapter number 18 and verse 12. It says, moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. 18,000. Valley of Salt. Place of spiritual dryness. If you've been saved any length of time, you've been in this valley. You know, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. It's not by feelings, is it? If I was to go by feelings, there'd be days I'd swear I'm not saved. If I identify with that. We're not saved by our feelings, are we? By the way, feelings change. Boy, they're changeable as the wind, aren't they? Some days you feel good, other days you feel lousy. But regardless of how I feel, that doesn't affect my relationship with the Lord. It's a settled matter. But what do you do when you're in the valley of salt and it seems like the feelings are gone, your life seems to be fruitless, depression sets in, what do? Keep on trusting. I remember someone saying this years ago, don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Think about that. Don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. If God said it in the light, it's still true in the dark, isn't it? Regardless of how we feel. And so we keep on trusting. Keep on praising. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Keep on praising. James chapter 1 verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that's an interesting verse. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, we don't normally look at temptations as a joyful thing, do we? Temptations and trials. He doesn't say it is a joyful thing, but rather he says, count it that way. Count it that way. And keep on praising. I heard one fellow say one time, he said, if you have to, just shout on credit. Shout on credit if you have to. But keep on praising him. And then keep pressing on. Eventually, you'll get through the valley, won't you? Just keep on pressing on. I read this some time ago, and I think it's probably true. It said that, you know, the vast majority of the world's work is done by people who don't feel like it. That's probably true. Look, if you only went to work when you felt like it, boy, that would devastate the workforce, wouldn't it? But I think that's so. Yeah, vast majority is done by people who don't feel like it. And there are probably folks here this morning, and you didn't feel like coming to church, but you came anyway. There's a church in West Virginia that we preach in every year. And the pastor's brother-in-law, he's with the Lord now. But I remember this man. He just lived in pain constantly. And I remember him coming to church, sitting in the back, and he would be in such pain, he would actually get up and go lay down on the floor in the back. But he came. He wanted to be there. He wanted the blessing. And so in the valley of salt, when you don't feel like it, feelings are gone, your life seems to be fruitless, depression sets in, what do you do? Keep trusting, keep praising, keep on pressing on. You'll get through it eventually. Just keep on keeping on. But then there's another one. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm sorry, not Deuteronomy. Zechariah. Zechariah 14 at verse 5. Zechariah chapter 14 at verse 5. It says, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with the valley of the mountains. Place of obstacles. Obstacles that block our path. What can you do about obstacles? Well, for one thing, God can remove them if he so chooses, can he? He did that with the Israelites at the Red Sea. You know, they are backed up against the Red Sea, which is an impassable body of water. And God removed it. He said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God. And Moses lifted up the rod and the water opened up. The Israelites walked across, the Bible says, dry shod. They didn't even get their feet muddy, did they? They walked across dry shod. God removed the obstacle. Well, look, he can do that if he so chooses. Or he can reduce the obstacle. He did that with Jericho, the city of Jericho. Or he can reroute us if he so desires. He did that with the Israelites when they first came out of Egypt. Not take time to read it, but it's in Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. So the valley of obstacles. Maybe there's something that you're facing right now and it's looming so large. How am I going to deal with this? Have you ever noticed this? Whenever God brings you through a trial, you remember when you were facing that, it was so huge, wasn't it? I mean, this great mountain. But then you get through it and you look back and you think, that wasn't quite so bad. Yeah. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? But God brought you through it. And he brings us through the obstacles too, regardless of what they are in our life. He can remove them. He can reduce them. He can reroute us if he so chooses. But one thing for sure, he's going to take us to the other side. And there's no obstacle that can hinder us. But that's the valley of the mountains. Then here's the last one. Psalm 23:4. You know this one, the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. Notice it says that this is a valley of shadows. And something I found out over the years that shadows can't hurt you. I remember as a kid, at night, laying in bed and seeing those shadows on the wall. The wind would be moving tree limbs and mess. Scared me to death. You know, as a child, you got a vivid imagination, don't you? I mean, you can imagine all kinds of creatures out there. But they're only shadows. And shadows can't hurt you. And this is the valley of the shadow of death. And we're told the Lord Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Nobody looks forward to it, but we know what's on the other side. And notice that the Lord said here that he'll go with us through the valley. He said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I've always had the feeling, since I've been saved, that I'd be alive when the Lord came back. Anybody else feel that way? I think the Apostle Paul felt that way. You know, as I read his epistles, I think Paul was fully expecting the Lord to come back in his time. But it didn't happen, did it? Now, it may be 100 years before he comes back, but I don't think so. It also could be today. It could be before we're finished. Hey, that'd be great. That would be great, wouldn't it? And we're told in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, that is so fast. We'll be changed. That is the blessed hope of the church, isn't it? But if the Lord tarries and we go by means of the grave, this valley is just a valley of shadows, isn't it? The valley of the shadow of death. And notice he said, we're going through it. We're not staying there. We're going through it. And then here's one more. I said I had one, but I do actually have another one. This is the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37. You don't have to turn there. But remember, Ezekiel was brought out into this valley, and it was a valley of dry bones, the Bible says. And God asked Ezekiel the question. He said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And his answer was, Lord, you know, thou knowest. And then he told Ezekiel to preach, didn't he? Preach to this valley of dry bones. And he began to preach. And as he began to preach, there was a stirring of the bones. And the bones started coming together. And sinews on the bones, flesh on the bones, finally said they stood up a great army. Resurrection. The valley of dry bones. There's going to be a resurrection one of these days. And we're going to get a resurrection body likened to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. A body like his. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Now, some folks say that means we're going to be 33 years old. Ever heard that? Because Jesus was 33. Well, maybe so. I don't have a problem with that. But I know this much. It's going to be a body like his. And it'll be the greatest thing we've ever experienced. The valley of dry bones. The Syrians said, if we just get the Israelites down in the valley, we can defeat them because their God's God of the hills. But the prophet came to the king and he said, because they have said that, because they've said that, you know, your God's only God of the hills, not God of the valleys, going to give you this victory in the valley. Jehovah God is not only God of the hills, he is God of the valley too. And by the way, there's probably a lot more valleys we didn't even look at. But he's God of the valleys. Whatever valley you find yourself in this morning, just remember, he's still God. And he's in control. And if we just turn everything over to him and let him have his way in our life, he'll bless us and he'll use us. And our lives will be pleasing unto him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word today, and let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart. Say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I'm in one of those valleys this morning. Or maybe it's one we didn't even touch on. But I'm in the valley, and I wish you'd pray for me. That's true. Would you slip up your hand this morning? Please pray for me. I need prayer today. I'm in the valley. Please pray for me. There's someone this morning. Thank you. I see that hand. Someone else today. Pray for me. I need prayer. Anyone else just before we pray? Maybe you're here today and you never trusted the Lord as your Savior. If that's the case, then that's the greatest need that anybody has. Would you slip up your hand and let us pray for you? We don't want to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you. Is there one this morning? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Pray for those who raised their hands today, Lord. You know what valley they're in. You know exactly what their need is. I pray that you would meet that need, Lord. And I pray that you just have your way now in this invitation. For all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Jason's going to play something. And if God's spoken to your heart, old-fashioned altar is open. Why not come and let the Lord meet that need as we have this hymn of invitation? Brother Ralph.
Oh,
forget to stop by the offering basket, or box rather, and give a gift to our preacher. It's great to have you here today. Trust that he was a blessing to all of us. I know he was to me. Have a good day, and we'll see you here on Wednesday, those of you who are able to be here.